Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. I love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast.
Welcome to Faith for Families. Get a pencil and a piece of paper. We'll continue with a great teaching called 24 Childlike Traits of Greatness. How to become great. You know, great is a wonderful thing. God is a great God. It talks about great grace, great mercy, great works, great miracles, great signs and wonders. You know, God's into greatness. You know, when you get to heaven, heaven's a gaudy place. Do you know that? I mean, God doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything small. Everything's huge. I mean, he got gates made out of pearl. I mean, man, the whole foundation, we got diamond and onyx and beryl and sapphire. We got, I mean, God's a gaudy, big God. Heaven is a huge place. The universe is a huge place. God doesn't do anything small. Neither does he want to do anything small in your life or my life or in our children's lives. And sometimes you have to become an exhorter, almost like a cheerleader, to encourage your children. Listen, God's got great plans for you. You know, Jeremiah 33:3, God says, call unto me, I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you don't know about. God has no small plans for anybody. I don't care what you think your IQ is. I don't care whether you finished school or not. I don't care if, you know, whether you can walk and chew gum or shoot a basketball. It doesn't matter. Every child of God has something within them, a gift, something that will destine them for greatness that God planted and put in there at the moment of conception. Now, what we've got to do is learn how to pull that out. That takes the wisdom of God. Now, we based our scripture in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he said, whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? And, you know, they're answering things, and finally Peter spoke up and said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one we've been waiting on and looking for. He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And because of that, this revelation, upon this revelation that you know who I am and why I'm here, what I've come to do, since you know that, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And submit. They just went crazy. That, man, isn't this awesome? We're part of this new corporation, this new kingdom, this new thing. And then they begin to argue among themselves, the disciples, okay, we're glad that we're part of this new kingdom, but how do you get to be great in the kingdom? How do you get to be the big dog in this new corporation of Jesus? And so they begin to argue one day, and Jesus heard them in Matthew 18. And he said, Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I'm glad we're part of it, but how do you get the corner office next to your corner office? I mean, I know you're the cornerstone, and you've got the corner office on the top floor with the great view, but how do you get to be next to the corner office? You know, they were fighting. James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted to know who'd get to sit right next to Jesus. They even got their own mother involved in the fight. And Jesus said, I'm glad you asked that question. And he didn't get upset that they wanted to be great. He simply told them how. He said, this is how you become great. And he set a child. He found a little child around. He brought him. He set him in the midst of him. He said, you humble yourself like this little child if you want to be great in my corporation, great in my kingdom. He said, humility. He said, a child knows something. A child knows in his life he's not in charge. Every child knows that there's somebody bigger, smarter, more powerful that's going to tell them what to do, drive them where they need to go, feed them food they need to eat, clothe them, make sure they've got a bed to sleep in. A child knows they are not in charge of their life. I mean, it's just something they understand. And Jesus said, there's only one head to my corporation. There's only one head to the kingdom, and I'm it. You're not it. So if you want to stay great and become great in my kingdom, then you remember something. You're not in charge. I am. I will order your steps. I will direct your paths. I will show you things to come. I will give you wisdom, mercy, grace, friendship, whatever you need. But I'm in charge. I've got a great plan for your life. I have no plans to harm you. I've got plans to give you a future and a hope. They are great and mighty plans. But I am the one who's designed them. All the days of your life, Psalms 139 verse 15, were written in the books of heaven before you were ever born. I've got your life laid out, and it's an awesome, awesome plan. You're not in charge of your life. The minute you try to start becoming in charge of your own life, you're going to have a small life because you don't have the ability to plan something big. So he said the first trait was humility. We talked about the second trait in Ephesians 3:20 was a neediness, that all children are needy. Children need money, they need attention, they need transportation, they need clothes, they need food. Child can't get anything without asking, can't get a drink of water without asking, can't eat without asking, can't go to the bathroom, can't go to bed, can't get up without asking somebody. I mean, it's just used the way it is in childhood. And God said this, I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. And so we learned something. If I want to be great in the kingdom of God, I got to learn to ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. Ask that your joy will be made full. He said, I know what you need, but you've got to ask. Neediness is a great trait of greatness. People who are not so prideful or arrogant or self-sufficient. Well, I don't need anybody. I don't need nothing. I don't need you. That's not what God says. God says, we are a needy people. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. We all need each other. I need you. You need me. We, with all of our differences, our strengths and weaknesses, we need one another. He said, greatness, how great you become, will be determined by how needy. In other words, you need to ask for everything. You have not because you ask not. And then the third trait we talked about last time was childlike simplicity. How you got to keep your life simple. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All things be added unto you. I mean, that's what Matthew wrote. It's like, keep your life focused on Jesus. You know, Peter, when he went walking on the water, as long as he was focused on Jesus, he could walk on the water. Life was simple. He was not distracted by storms, wind, wave, lightning. Listen, you can't walk on water on a calm day. It didn't matter whether there's storms or not. You can't walk on water on a calm day. But he's walking in the midst of it. And as long as he was looking at Jesus, focused on Jesus, keeping his life simple, he was in good shape because Jesus sustained him. But the minute he started getting his life encumbered with all the things around him, he started sinking like a rock. And Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom, don't let the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the things of this world come in and ensnare you and pull you aside. He said, I'll supply your needs. I'm going to bless you, but I am your source. Keep yourself focused on me. You know, one of the things I used to love to do when the circus would come to town when I was a child, my parents would take my family down to see the circus. And I'll never forget the first time I saw a lion tamer. And used to, they had three-ring circuses. You know the real deal. Three things happening at one time. You had the elephants doing something in this ring over here. You had the clowns right here. Then you had the lion tamer. Now, you know, growing up where I did, we all thought we were bad. You know, just a bunch of old country boys. We thought we were tough and mean. And, you know, we'd roll our shirt collars up in the summertime and put bear grease in our hair back, you know, in the 50s. We thought we were tough. But I'm telling you, the first time I saw a lion tamer, I realized I thought I was bad. Now, man, this guy, he's bad. I mean, here comes this guy walking out and got this cage completely surrounded. Four big nasty lions in there. I mean, it looked like they weren't happy to begin with. They're roaring. And this guy comes walking in with nothing on but a pair of leotards. That's all he's got on. Between him, God in heaven, is a pair. I thought, you know, you got to be bad just to walk out in public with nothing but a pair of leotards on to begin with. He's got some little wristbands on, and all he's got is a chair and a bullwhip. And he walks in, they close that cage behind him, and man, he's popping that whip, and those lions are roar, roar, you know, all bent out of shape. And it looks like he's even making them more angry by cracking the whip. And every time that lion would paw, he'd just stick that chair right up in their face. Little old dinky chair, four legs up, stick that chair up, and that lion would paw. And I thought, why doesn't that lion just jump down, bite that chair into several toothpicks, and eat that old boy for lunch? What is keeping that lion from doing that? Because that guy's not stronger. That whip can't be that big a deal. I mean, how come he's not doing it? And so it had me fooled for years. I said, man, lion tamer, man, it's tough. Man, you bad. If you're a lion tamer, you bad. And then all of a sudden I realized one day, I began to read about lions, and I realized something about them. They don't see well. Lions don't focus very good. You know, they can't focus. And what is the chair? You know why that lion tamers take a chair into the lion cage? Got four legs on it. They're sticking four legs in that lion's face. And he can't focus on one long enough to bite it off. You ever wonder why he's turning his head all the time? He's got a crick in his neck. Oh, what's he doing? He's trying to focus on what he's trying to attack, but it keeps moving on him. Oh, no, rawr, rawr. It's like, the reason he doesn't attack, he stays confused. He can't figure out where the target is. And that's what the devil does. And I told him last time, you ever had so much to do? On some days you didn't do anything because you're so confused and you don't know where to start and it is so deep and all of a sudden your life has got so encumbered, you don't do anything. And you get depressed and it's, I'm just going to take a nap. I'm going to eat three bowls of ice cream, take me a nap. I don't want to do a thing. And that's where the devil will get you. Jesus said, you want to be great, you got to stay real simple in your life. Don't get your life complicated with a lot of stuff that's not your stuff. Now there's enough to do as it is, but don't get your life complicated with it. Keep your life simple. Stay humble, stay needy, stay simple. Fourth trait of children that's tremendous is childlike failure. You got to know how to fail. You have to remember something. Jesus never said not to fear. He said not to fail. He said, don't fear. He didn't say not to fail. People, he said, the righteous fall on their face seven times a day and get back up. People fail all the time. But he never warned us about that. He said, just don't fear. Don't fear. Now, here's the thing about failure. Children fail constantly. And you know something? It doesn't bother them that they fail. You ever notice that? Listen. Child fails in public. You ever notice kids? I worked with kids both in school, a church, a children's ministry. Listen, when a kid fails, he does it in front of a lot of people. Toddler learning how to walk, then he'll take off across the living room floor, and boom, man, trip his toe. He'll just rug burn right down the front. You ever notice? He'll get up and look at you like somebody tripped him. Like, who tripped me? Who did that to me? And then all of a sudden, he'll get up. Off he'll go again. No, I've never seen a toddler fall down and lay down there and cry. That's it. I fell down. I'm not getting back up. That's it. I feel so stupid. I'm not going to get up until everybody leaves the room. You know, children fail. It doesn't bother them at all. But you let an adult fail, you know what they'll do? They'll leave town. They'll leave church. They'll run off. Adults don't handle failure very well. Kids doesn't bother them at all. They'll fail a thousand times. They get up and just move right on. You know, Peter was that way. You know, Peter was a classic failure. Always fail. Jesus having to box his ears on a regular basis. I mean, on a regular basis. Right here. I'm just read this list of things. In Matthew chapter 16, it's where Jesus bragged them then about upon this rock. But before he got to Matthew 16, look what else he was doing. He said one time, Peter said, you know something? You think you work for me? You're working for the devil. He said, Peter, could you not pray 1 hour? Could you not pray? Could you not stay with me? I remember one time that he chopped the centurion's ear off and Jesus got up, stuck it back on. Said, put your sword up, Peter. One scripture translation said, Jesus called Peter. So why are you so dim-witted? I mean, Jesus was constantly in Peter's face because he kept messing up. And you know something? Peter just kept coming back. Peter just kept coming back. I've seen some people at work boss has to get on to you and you collapse. Somebody has to get in your face and you just collapse. Coach has to get on to you, boss gets on, and you can't handle the pressure. You know something? I mean, I go back and tell you what I said on the earlier lesson. Jesus yelled at Peter when he walked on the water. You remember when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter saw him and said, Jesus, is that you? He said, yes. He said, can I come out and be with you? Come on, son, get on out here. And Peter got up there. He just toddled right along until he got his eyes off Jesus. But the end of the story, you know what Jesus did when he lifted him up? He scolded him. I mean, dear Lord, he scolded him. I can imagine Peter's lip quivering and said, well, at least I got out of the boat. I mean, dear Lord, at least I got out of the boat. Why don't you yell at them? They didn't even get out of the boat. I mean, the other disciples, they're sitting safe in the boat looking over the side. He said, how come you're not yelling at them? You know what? Just they didn't get out of the boat. I don't need to yell at them. They're not doing anything. You ever notice at work or an athletic event, the guys who get yelled at are the guys doing something because coaches know the potential of individuals and they're trying to encourage them and correct them to do better. People all the time tell me, Brother Joe, God just never talked to me. I said, probably because you're not doing anything. God talks to people that are doing things. He doesn't talk to people sitting still. You got to be up moving and doing something. Now, here's the thing about failure. Peter failed on a regular basis, yet he kept coming back all the time. And I remember one time we were at a family reunion. I love family reunion because you always meet people you don't know. Because now we got a huge family. We're sitting in a big house, man. We're sitting there eating barbecue and baked beans, potato salad. Man, I've been around family reunions enough. Get you a plate of food and get you a good seat and get sit down because it's crowded. Somebody's going to be sitting on the floor and we're in there. We're sitting down because we're going to be here a while. All of a sudden, somebody's kid, I don't know. You know, I don't know, some toddler, got nothing on but his Pampers. Comes ripping around through the dining room, heading through the living room, back off down the hallway. Boom, 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 boom. He's moving along. Nobody's really paying a lot of attention. He gets right in the middle of the living room and he just stops. I mean, he just stopped. And nobody's really looking. People are talking all these conversations. And I look down, and all of a sudden his face turned right red. And it's just shaking. And all of a sudden it's like, I thought, what is going on? What's the matter with the kid? And all of a sudden this foul odor fills the living room. And I said, oh, man. And all of a sudden this little clump started coming in his diaper. It's like, oh, hey, mom, somebody come get your kid. And that kid, he's filling that diaper up. All of a sudden it's starting to run out his leg. It's coming down. And nobody's touching him. Goes, is this your kid? Whose kid is it? Hey, somebody come get your kid. And all of a sudden that kid finished going to the bathroom. And he just took a deep breath. And off he went, boom, 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 down the hallway. You know, it didn't bother him a bit. You know, can you imagine that? Can you imagine the kid said, oh, how embarrassing. I can't believe I did this at a family reunion. I can never come back. I'll never go to family. You know, he came back to family reunion the next year and never said a word about it. Now think about it. Kids fail all the time. And it doesn't stop them from doing anything. But I'm telling you, I've seen adults make one mistake in their life. Mess up one time. And the devil hold it over their head the rest of their life because they can't get over it. They can't forgive. They can't repent. And the devil holds them right there. Jesus said, listen, you're going to be great in my kingdom. Let me tell you something. You're going to work for me, you're going to fall on your face 1,000 times a day. And you better get used to it. You better learn how to repent quick, forgive quick. You better know how to jump back up, put your hand on the plow, and start moving again.
Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it. All there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.